Most gracious Father in heaven, we do give thee thanks for the Lord's Day, a day of rest, a day whereby we can come to worship thee. And we thank thee that after the Lord's Day service, we can gather here to continue our study of thy word. And how precious is thy word to us, because thy word is perfect. Thy word is the sole authority of our faith and our practice. And so we give thee thanks that in this life we have this infallible manual for our learning, and we pray that thy Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth to understand what we need to know, so that we may truly please thee in all that we think and say and do. All these things we ask and pray in Jesus' most blessed name. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and let us read responsively from verse 10 to verse 23. We continue to study the doctrine of ministry in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this was something which the Corinthian church could not understand, and therefore led to divisions. They did not understand the doctrine of the gospel, how they are saved purely by the grace of God, and therefore they have nothing to boast. Secondly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, what Paul wanted to let the Corinthians know is this, that all of us are called to be servants of the Most High God. And therefore, as being servants, we truly have nothing to boast also. And even serving the Lord, right, this serving the Lord is a privilege granted to us, right? This ability to serve the Lord is a privilege granted to us purely also by the grace of God, by the unmerited favor of God. He is the one who grants us or gives to us spiritual gifts which we use in order to glorify His name. And so if you look at Paul here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 10, which we touched upon last week, he says, according to the grace of God, and this is important. He wanted the Corinthians to know that even though, right, what you see, all the things that you see I do, right, is really only possible because of God working through me. If God did not grant me the strength and the wisdom and the power to do these things, I would be most useless in the work of the Lord. And so, with respect to the Corinthian church, even though I was the one who founded the Corinthian church, yet it is only because of God. If God was not with me, then this would certainly not have been possible. And so therefore, according to the grace of God, do not miss out this expression, which is given to me, I as a wise master builder, and we have talked about the word master builder before, it is the English word architect, and here being used as the understanding that Paul was the one who laid the foundation by first being present at Corinth and preaching the gospel to them, and then staying there for a while and grounding them in the fundamentals of the faith. Following that, others have taken over this work because Paul's commission, Paul's duty that was given to him by God was to go about in the Gentile world to preach the gospel and to establish churches, to go to places where men have never heard of the gospel before. That was his commission. And so he has to go. And so he left Corinth, he went about in other places in Asia, preaching the word of God. And so other people came and continued the work that was started in the Corinthian church. And so these were the ones who continued building thereupon, upon the foundation that was laid. Now, anyone who come in and build upon this foundation, they also have the responsibility to make sure that when they build, they do not do so without due care. That means they cannot do so in an irresponsible fashion, in a very laid-back manner, but they must take hold of the human responsibility and make sure that they are faithful in building the church of God. Brick by brick, brick by brick, brick by brick. It's just like how sometimes when people build houses, right, flats, sometimes one group of people may lay the foundation, but later on when they build the flats, you will notice that the material that they use inside the flats may be cheap cement, right? And when it's cheap cement, even though the foundation may be solid, the building still stands, but you will realize that the building is useless because very soon the walls will crumble. Right? If you all recall, long ago in history, there is one group of flats that is built by HDB that is like this, right? The cement and walls crack. You want to know which group of buildings it is? They are. You know where the Gurkha camp is? Somewhere around that road? That area, there is a group of flats that have this kind of inferior material. And until today, the people still have to suffer from the ill effects of this cheap material that was being used by the contractor that was hired by HDB. Of course, the government did its part. The people involved in this saga no longer involved in building HDB flats anymore. So, with regard to the temple of God, yes, Paul may be the one which the Lord used to lay the foundation, but any other person involved in the building process of the Corinthian church also has his part to play. And he must make sure that he is not derelict in his duty. That is what it means here in verse 9. Now, verse 11 is very similar to what we have learned this morning. Now, you look at verse 11. Well, not this morning, sorry. In the Lord's Day service, that is just before this Sunday school. Right, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, this would be prerequisite for any Christian who is called into the service of the Lord. Any Christian. And all of us are called to build, to be involved in the building of the church of God. In some sense, we are called builders. Right? Now, the prerequisite would then be this. Wherever we serve the Lord, the foundation of our service, right, which is used here as a illustration of a building, our foundation will definitely first have to be Christ himself. And Peter purposely stated as Jesus Christ to tell us none other than this Christ must be none other than the historical Jesus Christ who came some 2,000 years ago to die on the cross for our sins, and that on the third day he rose again from the dead. Must be this Jesus Christ. No other Christ, because there can be other people who come and claim that we are Christ, we are Christ, we are Christ, but they are actually not the true Christ. They are all false Christ, false prophets, false teachers. Now, the foundation upon which we build upon must be, firstly, that of the true Jesus Christ. So, in other words, before you can even start building, the prerequisite must be, you must be born again. You must be of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ must be the fundamental motive for whereby you serve him. Must be a Christian first. If you are not a Christian, and then you are here in church, and then you think that you are here serving the Lord, all your works are useless. All your works are rejected by God. No count would be the term. So firstly, are you born again? Are you a Christian? If you are not a Christian, you can do whatever you think, and you think that it is service to God, and yet it is worthless. You can even come here, you can even preach the word of God, you can even teach the Sunday school, you can do whatever. All will come to a big fat zero. And so firstly, make sure the foundation that is laid is Jesus Christ. Now, let's say if you truly, right, the foundation is already Jesus Christ, then take note. Right, verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Now, you will notice, now, what Paul is using here again is the analogy of the building of a certain structure, brick by brick, brick by brick, portion by portion, using materials. And he stated altogether six materials, right? And you will notice that these six materials can be divided into groups of two, or groups of three, or rather into two different groups, each of three different materials. First group, all the precious materials, right? Good quality materials. Gold, very precious, we obviously know about it. Silver, and then precious stones. Now, some people would noted that when you talk about gold, silver, and precious stones, you will notice that it decreases in quality, right? Which is true, right? You have gold. Silver is usually regarded as less precious than gold and certain precious stones. And then after that, you come to wood. Now, wood sometimes can be very useful, right? But wood can also be easily burnt up. And certain wood, you know, is useless to use to build a building, right? When you build a building, you don't use any type of wood. True? I don't think you will want to build a building using the some of the trees that is planted by the national parks along the road here in Singapore. You're going to use that and you're going to build your structure. It's not going to work. And then when you choose the wood, you also have to choose the type of wood that will not be easily eaten by insects. If they come and if they start a wood that insects like to go in and then build their nest and then bite, you will soon get a rotten building. True? Right? Usually you will choose those type of wood that insects will not attack. And if they are the type of wood that insects will attack, you will do you need to do your duty to make sure you cover with, for example, like termites, you will need to cover with a liquid of anti-termites. Some of those buildings, which you see landed properties, they suffer from this problem, especially if they use wood, they suffer from termite problem. True? You have termite problem. How many of you here live in those houses and have termite problem before? I do not know. I remember at least two families last time I know in true life, they had this problem. They had big headache trying to solve that problem. Right? Wood. Right? Then after that, hay. Right? Hay also can be used to build houses, but but really less solid. And then finally, stubble. Stubble, useless. How to use stubble to build a house? Right? Decreasing quality. Now, verse 13. Now, every man, you have this responsibility to build, and every man will use his own material to build. Right? Whether it's gold, whether it's silver, and whether it's precious stones. The problem is this. Men will build upon the foundation with all this kind of material, but they think that the type of material they use will never be revealed, isn't it? That God does not know the material that we use in the service of the Lord, that God does not see. Sometimes men can serve with the motive of only letting men to see. And so long as men thinks that, oh, I'm very faithful, oh, I am a wonderful servant of the Lord, very good. And that is my motive in serving the Lord. I want others to see and I want others to praise. And even though they may have sinned in their life, even though they may have done it with the wrong motive, even though they may do it with an insincere heart, they think others cannot see, and so everything is all right. Very much like, again, right? Very much like how sometimes people build buildings and they use cheap material, and when they use cheap material, sometimes they will paint the exterior, everything look very nice, right? You look like condominium. But then when you go inside, and then with time, and then you check the structure, and then suddenly you see, wow, actually the wall is hollow, or actually this part is coming up. That was exactly what happened in FEBC. Certain portions where different contractors work, everything looked very nice. Then with the process of time, now recently, because every BC needed to do renovation, right? And then so they go and check certain walls. And then when they check certain walls, then they realize, hey, this wall look very nice, very solid. But after that, when they do the renovation, hey, actually inside empty one. Oh. Supposed to be filled with cement, but the contractor never filled with cement. Right? The contractor thought that it would never be discovered, but it was discovered. Same, you go along some buildings in Singapore, right? Outside look like condominium, right? And you know there are various HDB contractors which are given. Now, some contractor, they give the contract, they build, they do their utmost duty, and then you do everything inside look very nice. And then with the process of time, tested, oh, this building, very good, it stand. But some building, it look like condominium. Like recently, we went to, for evangelism, we went to Sime. You will realize that, wow, outside look very nice, very beautiful, look like condominium. But when you go inside to walk and this place is only 3 years old, you realize that the paint, everything is all peeling, and then you can see that the wall, portions of it is coming off. But then when the contractor built it, he thinks that people will not know. But then with the process of time, when there is wear and tear, people can see, hey, this is actually cheap quality building. But this kind of thinking is exactly the kind of thinking sometimes we adopt. We think that just because men cannot see anything wrong as we serve the Lord means everything is okay. I can hide my motive from men. I don't want to let other people know my motive, but actually everything that I do is only for self and only for self, not for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we think that God cannot see. God will not know. What verse 13 tells us is, please, if we have this kind of thinking, make sure we get rid of it as fast as possible. Because here, God's word declares, right, that, right, fervently, firmly, that every man's word, every man's work, every man means every man, not a single person can escape. And that includes Christians, even believers. And here, of course, the context would refer to believers. Right, believers, their work shall be made manifest, shall be open. And here the word manifest means thrown in the open, can be seen very clearly, can be seen evidently. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed. Right, you try and hide, but everything will be revealed by what? Everything will be tested by fire. So it's as though what you have built, you look at this particular building, you look at this particular structure which we have built, okay, the Lord says, there will come upon a day whereby I will test this structure, and then I will purposely burn this structure, and if this structure still remains, you know that it is solid. You really know that this material that is used here is of good quality. But if this material is bad quality and then you burn it, what you will realize is that it will be consumed. It will be destroyed. And so this fire will be the thing that will be used to try, right? The word try here has the understanding of trying by fire. Right? And then we will know the truth, whether or not truly, when you build, you truly take heed how you build. You, whether or not you truly fulfill the responsibility that you needed to do as a Christian. Whether or not you do it with the right heart, with the right motive, everything shall be made known. Nothing can be hidden from God's eyes. And so God says here, if any man's work abide, which he have built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Right? And if any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss. Here, loss meaning that he does not receive his reward, but he himself shall be saved. So you see, we are here talking about believers, yet so as by fire. Right, so the believers shall be saved, but you want to talk about reward, there's no reward. Right, because try, found, just wood, hay, and stubble. The other one tried, find gold, silver, precious stones. And so the one that has gold, silver, precious stone, built using gold, silver, precious stone, shall receive his reward. Now, so what we see down here is that very clearly from the passage on 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that not only will unbelievers be judged, but here, what we have here is that believers will also be judged. And the works of believers will also be judged. And there will come a day whereby the works of the believers shall be judged. Now, what day is it? Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, you will realize this day of judgment is called the Bema. And God willing, when we come to that passage, I will deal more with it, but I just introduce you to this word first. The Bema. And this Bema is oftentimes known as the throne for the judgment of believers. Now, is there truly a Bema judgment? And some will say that, well, there is a Bema judgment for believers, and there is a great white throne judgment for unbelievers. Others will say that the great white throne judgment for unbelievers and is also the same great white throne judgment for believers. Because they are supposed to be the one and the same. So let me first introduce to you the Bema, okay? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10. And then I will tell you what is my stand on this. Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he have done, whether it be good or bad. Or this is really a paraphrase, or not say a paraphrase, a restatement of what we have here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, right, in these verses. Right, the word judgment here, judgment seat, will be the word Bema. Now, so we know the word Bema, right, can be used to describe the judgment of believers. Now turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, and then verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of these things which were written in the books according to their works. So you see that the great white throne judgment is also a judgment according to works, right? This Bema judgment, right, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as well as 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10, is also a judgment according to works. Now, the question here is then, this great white throne judgment, who is involved in this great white throne judgment? Verse 13. And the sea which gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so we see clearly from this verses, right, verses 13, right, because the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead, right, death and hell delivered up the dead. Now, who will be in hell? Right, those that will be in hell will be the unbelievers, right, not believers, right, unbelievers will be in hell. So we know that the unbelievers will also be involved in this final judgment called the Great White Throne Judgment, which is a judgment also of works. Now, the question is this. Some would say that this great white throne judgment is also the same judgment that is the Bema judgment for believers. What do you think? Well, for me, I would I would regard them as separate judgments. But why? Next time then I explain to you when we if we do study 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Okay? I just needed to bring this out to you so that if you find somebody or someone or whoever I preaches to you this, that they are the same, please do not be surprised. These are the major views that are out there. Okay? So, first view. So, this one is the Great Tribulation, right? Great Tribulation, how many years? Matthew. There are two Matthews. Oh, only one today. Oh, Matthew. Which is the older Matthew? Okay, Matthew 1. First Matthew. How many years? 7 years, right? After this, we have the millennium. Millennium is how many years? Matthew 2. Matthew 2. Second Matthew. How many Matthews here? Two only, right? Two Matthews, right? I don't think I need to face the trouble which I faced in True Life. Last time in True Life, in the YPF, wow, so many Samuel, no? First Samuel, second Samuel, third Samuel, fourth Samuel. We have five Samuels. Oh, that one was a problem. When you call Samuel, nobody know how to respond. Now two Matthews only, right? So, second Matthew. How many years? Millennium. A century is how many years? 1 year. Century is 1 year. A century is 1,000 years. A century is how many years? 100, right? So a millennium is how many years? 1,000, right? So a millennium is how many years? I think we need to teach more things in English. How many years? Oh dear. 1,000, right? And after 1,000 years, we are very sure that there is this great white throne judgment. Right? So one of the views will say that this great white throne judgment occurs here, and the Bema seat judgment is the same as the great white throne judgment. That is one of the views. Another view will say there are two separate judgments, and then the Bema is here. We have the rapture. And then you have the Bema. And then the, whoever dies in the 7 years or the 1,000 years, right, after they are resurrected, they will also undergo a Bema. So this Bema from here onwards is a continuous, almost like a continuous event. Right, there is another view. What is my view? Well, my view is there's a great white throne down judgment down here, and my view is the Bema is here. Now why do I have this view that the Bema is also at the end? Because if you turn to Revelation chapter 21, sorry, not Revelation chapter 21, Revelation chapter 22. Right, and then you look at verse 12. And here God's word says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." And this occurs after the incident of the New Jerusalem. Right, this declaration. And so, my view, although I would not be dogmatic about it, okay? This is my view, okay? So if you differ from my view, please don't come and mix things difficult for the both of us. I mean, I do understand and I do respect others who hold on to these three views. I think these three views are both very tenable, but for me, I will hold on to the view that the Bema and the Great White Throne are two separate events. One for believers, one for the unbelievers. This Bema does not occur right? At the point of the rapture, but it will occur here at the end of the millennium, right? So everyone will be judged, believers judged at the Bema seat of judgment. Judged according to their works, will be tested whether gold, silver, or precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble, or stubble, great white throne, will be for the unbelievers. Okay? That is my personal view. Okay? I hope I explained this adequately. Now, why I do not believe there is, why I do not believe that the great white throne and the Bema are one and the same, next time, God willing, when we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if we do, okay, God willing, then I will give an explanation, okay? Can wait, right? Anyway, this is good to know. I don't think it's so critical, right? Just that in case some of you have questions, and I know some of you already have questions, you have come to ask me before, at least you will know my view upon things, okay? Where I stand. Okay, Miranda, Ken? I know you know someone who teaches that the Bema is at the rapture, so yeah, I'm different. Maybe one day he'll ask me whether I will repent. He tried once. Okay, so take note. But what is important though is this. We must know that our works will surely be judged. And why did he say this? Because in the, if you recall the context you have, in the Corinthian church, you have this kind of partition problem, whereby you have the party of Apollos, Cephas, and Paul. And while he does not want to judge the intentions of why people wanted to have all these parties, what Paul is trying to say is, yes, you can go ahead with your service of God, but please do not think that God is blind. In the end, it will not be me, Paul, who will judge you, but in the end, God will be the one who judge you. Nobody can escape the judgment of God. And so that is sometimes something that is very comforting, especially sometimes when we serve the Lord, and sometimes we may see people who simply does things to harm the church of God, getting away with things. Do you think that God is blind? God is not blind. Like, every man will be accountable to how he served the Lord one day. So, please take note. The other thing, of course, we can learn from this particular session is that God is no debtor of man. Right? If we indeed do serve Him faithfully, even though, right, we owe a great debt to God, right? Because God is the one who redeemed us. And we owe a debt that we can never pay. Yet, as we serve the Lord, and if we serve Him faithfully and sincerely, God is no debtor of man. He's not like the masters of the world who sometimes not give the laborers their due. Right? God would reward every man according to his work. He's very fair. Nah. And the scriptures also teach in other places that we can look forward to this reward. But take note, when we use the word look forward to the reward, please do not get the understanding, and I think it's important for preachers and teachers and whoever is teaching Sunday school to take note. When we say look forward to the reward with expectancy, we should not explain it in such the way like how the people of the world look forward to their salary and bonuses or commission. It's not this kind of materialistic kind of thinking, but rather looking forward to the reward, more so of what the reward represents, that is the Lord's pleasure, right? The Lord's commendation, right? Because of the service, right? Of our service here on this earth. We want to please the Lord. And when the Lord grants us the reward, it is an indication that he's pleased with our service for Him. So please take note also. Right? So take note of these verses. And then he goes on to verse 16. Again, using the analogy of a building, but this time a very special building. And this special building is none other than the temple of God. Know we not, do you not know, that you are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Well, again, very much like what we learned this morning, right? Temple of God, right? The Spirit of God. Right? If you are a believer, the Holy Spirit will indwell inside of you. And here, the word dwell here is the word for permanent dwelling. Right? It's not dwell like a pilgrim. Right? You move from place to place or a sojourner. Or you go and visit, for example, Israel, and then you dwell in a particular kibbutzim or particular hotel, and you stay there for a few days, and after that you move on. Right here, the word dwelling, the word used here, right, has this understanding of permanence. Right, so he will dwell in you, the Holy Spirit of God is in you, and so therefore you are now the temple of God. And note here that the word temple, right, is the word naos. Okay, Shemin, have you learned this in your vocab? Both already, right? Remember your breathing mark. Don't write wrongly. This way. Not this way. This way. Rough breathing. Otherwise zero. Right? Okay. Translate this. This is naos. Yeah, translate. Vocab. Okay, this temple, which is what we have here. How about Hieron? Also temple. Well, what is the difference? The what? The shrine. Naos, as opposed to Hieron is a more general word for temple. Can evolve the structure. But here, this word in 1 Corinthians, the word naos, has this understanding of sanctuary. Right? The inner sanctuary of the temple. And we know what dwells in the inner sanctuary, right? You have the holy place, and then after that, the holy of holies. And that is where God's presence is supposed to dwell. Right, where God's glory is supposed to be present. And that is the word here. And so when we Christians, we are known as the temple of God. Right? Why? It's because the Holy Spirit, right, which is God's presence with us, which is also God's glory within us, then our lives must also, right, show forth God's glory, isn't it? Right, that is what Paul is trying to say here. Now, also note that, although here we can view this thing individually as Christian, and oftentimes, right, when 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is verse 16 is used, is oftentimes our thinking is that of individual Christians being the temple of God. And then we will say that all of us are temples of God, isn't it? Right? Sometimes we have that kind of thinking. But if we look at verse 16 very carefully, you will notice that it does not say, Know thou not that thou art the temple of God. No, thou art the temple of God. Right? It didn't say thou. You know, in the King James, right, they use the word, two words of you, right? One is thou, the other one is? And when it's thou, it is singular, right? E will be plural. So Paul here does not say, know thou that thou art the temple of God. But here Paul says, know that ye are the temple of God. Now, why did he use the plural? Right, because the focus here really is on the church as a corporate body. The church as a corporate body. The body of believers themselves being the temple of God. And this speaks very well in the context, right? Because if you look at, for example, verse 9, for we are laborers together with God, right? So together as a collective, right? Collective. Corporate body is the emphasis here. Right? You, as a corporate body, you are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. The corporate body being God's field. The corporate body being God's building. And so when we view 16, strictly speaking, right, when we talk about verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, right, we are referring to the body of believers being God's temple. Just like how today all of us are gathered here to worship God. Right, this body of believers present here is the temple of God. And God's glory and God's presence should be manifest and visible in this body of believers. Now, we have done the theology of worship before, and we have discussed how the temple is central to the worship of Israel in the Old Testament. It's supposed to be a glorious place, and of course the glory of the place is not so much in the physical structure or the physical outlook of the building, even though, yes, right, the design of the temple is actually divinely appointed. But more so, right, the glory of God, right, in the temple is spiritual. And so that is something that we must take note. And so when we talk about the church of God, it is important that we note that the church of God is not defined by bricks and mortar, but is defined by people, by the body of believers. And Paul here then, with this in mind, presents a warning to all the partisan parties. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Because you know that the temple of God is supposed to be a holy place. And I want to believe that you who profess to be part of the body of believers, you are part of the temple of God. I want to believe that. And so if you are truly part of the temple of God, please do not corrupt or defile or destroy. In fact, the word defile and the word destroy is the same word. This temple. Don't come in and divide the church. Don't come in and cause confusion and chaos in the body of believers. Don't make a shipwreck of other people's faith. In fact, if you do, very likely, perhaps you may not even be born again. Now, what Paul is trying to say here is this. To the partisan parties, you think you can come into the church of God? You think you can split the people and keep people to yourselves? And then you think that God will not see this destructive work which you've done, and you think God will not chastise or will not even destroy you? You destroy God's work, God will destroy you. It's a simple principle. And so let this warning from God's word sound loud and clear. Let no man ever think of disturbing the peace of the church. If you disturb the peace of the church, it is not so much the board of elders or that will deal with you. Even though, of course, if you disturb the peace of the church, every responsible board of elders must indeed exercise discipline. But the one who will truly deal with you will be God, and you do not want to fall into his hands. You do not want. And he is not blind. He is not blind. He sees. He knows. And so, just now, someone was talking to me in the front, and I was sharing how thankful I am that now in Tabernacle, by and large, we see peace in the church. And this is something we must be very thankful. And I pray that everybody would do their part to endeavor to keep this unity and this bond of peace in the church. And therefore, let no man have this thought. Right? Let verse 17 be a preventive verse to prevent anyone of having any thoughts to want to come and to destroy this peace. I hope everyone do know that when you profess membership in the church as part of the constitution, you know that you abide to say that you will not disturb the peace of the church. I hope every member knows, right? You know that. Maybe one day it's good that any new member comes here, we have to make that very clear in the membership. Well, actually it's there. Once you sign, you say you are a member of this church, you say that, you will endeavor not to destroy the peace of this church, to spread any false doctrine, or to divide the people. That is important. And this divisive spirit, sadly, is something that can easily come into any church, and in fact is very near us. Even in Bible Presbyterian churches, and when if you truly go and examine these divisions that you see in the church and you read very carefully, you realize that the problems are exactly a reflection of what you see here in 1 Corinthians. And sadly, sometimes people are blind to see. And then they go about destroying the church, separating things along partition lines, and they think that God does not see. I pray that they can see. Because what you are missing is not your church. What you are missing is the temple of God. And it's not just the temple of God, it is the holy temple of God, whereby holiness should be proclaimed, whereby holiness should be manifest, whereby holiness should be an attribute and characteristic of the place. So don't deceive yourself. Don't deceive yourself. Stop deceiving yourself if you have already deceived yourself. If any man seem to be wise in this world, you want to bring in worldly philosophy, worldly techniques, worldly thinking into this church, into this Corinthian church, I'd rather he become a fool than he may be wise. Of course, here when you say become a fool, means becoming a fool to all these worldly thinkings. I'd rather he not know all this worldly philosophy and knowledge, but rather to be wise in the scriptures. And then he go back to what has been already stated before in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. We have learned that. And take note. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. It's very strange how God oftentimes do this. You know, that the way he destroyed the crafty ones, the evil ones, is to turn the evil of the crafty of the people on their own head. And the best biblical illustration I can think of this verse is really the story of Esther. Right? The story of Esther. I think the adults recently studied this, right? Adult Bible study. Right? You know the account of Haman and Mordecai. And you know how the gallows which was built for Mordecai, and Haman really dreamed of destroying Mordecai. Everything prepared in his mind. He wanted to reward himself. You see, when he wanted to, when the king said, who shall I, I have this man who is an honorable man, how shall I reward this man? He was thinking that the man was himself. And then he spoke to the king, this is how you should reward this particular man, thinking that the reward will come to him. In the end, the reward went to his own enemy, right? he went to Mordecai. Mordecai was rewarded. Haman had a crafty mind to how to reward himself. In the end, this reward came to Mordecai. Haman had this crafty idea how to destroy the Jews and to destroy Mordecai. And in the end, Haman was destroyed by his own gallows. Haman had a prescribed time, a particular date, whereby he wanted to destroy the Jews. In the end, that date turned out to be the day whereby the Jews destroyed their enemies. God just simply turned the craftiness of Haman on his and use it right against Haman himself. Well, this is a principle of the scriptures. It cannot be denied. And then again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Right? They are worthless, they are useless. So therefore, one more time, a reminder to you, Corinthians, let no man glory in men. Let no man glory in men. One of the things which sometimes preachers and pastors are very afraid of is this, that things in church can turn very much into a personality cult. And then when sometimes people reply to one another about certain spiritual issues, they will say, "Hey, don't do this, no, my pastor say you cannot do this, no." And after that, "My pastor say you cannot do this, no. My pastor say you cannot do this, no. My pastor say must do this, no. Why you do this? Oh, because my pastor say so." Ever spoken to one group of people before, and that is exactly how they say. It cannot be my pastor say. Okay. Now, if you mean my pastor say because God's word says, then that is okay. But sometimes people say, "My pastor say so," or "This person say so." It's simply because they follow the person rather than God's word. And they are glorying in man rather than his word. Like how people sometimes pick and choose their speakers. Wow. The people of the world will glory in men. But let not the church do so. Let not the Corinthian church do so. Let not us. Make sure we do not do so. Right? For all things are yours. And all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All things are yours. Of course, all things are yours here, meaning all things that are assured and promised to us by Christ. Right? We already have them. And our glory is in Christ. And we belong to Christ. We don't belong to anyone. One party, Christ's party. And Christ is God's. Right? And Christ is God's. Doesn't mean that Christ is not God. But here trying to say that God, that Christ himself is as the Son is submissive to God the Father. And so we must be the same to Christ because we belong to Christ. Right, so take note of this. And so in the ministry, and when we mean in the ministry, does not mean just those in the full-time ministry of the Word, but we mean every Christian, every one of us is in the full-time ministry. In the ministry, in the service of the Lord, let us be very serious with how we serve the Lord. The Lord sees, the Lord knows. And do not even think to destroy the church, the peace of the church. Be very careful, and sometimes we may even bring about this kind of chaos and confusion, even unknowingly. And so we must guard ourselves. Right? We must endeavor to keep the peace of the church. And so let me just end this off with one verse. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. The application of this verse will be found here. Just one verse. At verse 3, right? This was a verse which I shared with in the combined meeting yesterday between Calvary Tengah and Tabernacle. verse 3. Endeavoring to keep, right? That one, what we saw was the negative aspect, the positive aspect, right, will be here. Right? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, the unity which can only be produced by the Holy Spirit, the unity that can only be present because of the Spirit that is in believers in the bond of peace. And the word endeavor here, right, is where we get the English word for speed, right? The same word that is used in the word, the verse, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, right? Study, right? Spare no effort, be very diligent, right? There's a human responsibility and a human responsibility to do so. So let us take note, okay? And I pray that all of us, as we continue to study this book of Corinthians, will truly grow, right, to be a spiritually mature people united in God's word. Word and work. Right, we are laborers together with God. Let us pray. Most gracious Father in heaven, we do give thee thanks for this unity that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that thou would be very merciful to Tabernacle BP Church. We thank thee for the peace that we have. May thou help us to do our part to maintain this peace and unity that we have. At the same time, O Lord, we know that this peace and unity can only come because of thee. And so help us, O Lord, and help us to grow in thy word, to be mature believers, provoking one another unto love and unto good works. And as we dismiss from here, as we go out into the world, may thou help us also to walk according to thy holy scriptures. This we ask and pray in Jesus' most blessed name. Amen. God bless.